Okay, Mark chapter 5, beginning with verse number 21. Mark chapter 5, beginning with verse number 21. Let's go ahead and read the passage. And it's an interesting story about Jairus' faith journey. Beginning with verse number 21 of Mark chapter 5. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, now he's talking about the other side of the Sea of Galilee, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh or near unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him, or the word literally means begged, he begged him to greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him, and thronged him. The word throng means to press upon him, and push him, and crowd around him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of the physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press, or in the crowd, and began behind him, and touched his garment. And for she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched me? Or who touched my clothes? And the disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude throng thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her and that had done this thing. And the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter's dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and he seeth a tumult. Tumult refers to a noisy uproar. And them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he had come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado, or this noise, and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and he said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, and she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with great astonishment. And he charged them straightly, or strongly, or much, that no man should know it. And he commanded that something should be given her to eat. The section here is all about faith. The faith of Jairus. The faith of a woman. What is faith? You know, that's an important question. When we're studying the subject of faith, we need to know what faith is. Faith is one of those words that sometimes is a little bit hard to define. But when I was a boy, we sang a song that one of the phrases in the song went, Faith is just believing what God said he will do. Well, that's not too bad of a definition. Probably not as real complete as it could be, but it's not a bad definition. The book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 1 says, Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, in that verse, the word substance there refers to the confidence that God was able to keep his promises. So it says that faith is the substance, or it is the confidence that God is going to be able to meet those promises, and evidence refers to the fact that God will fulfill those promises. So it is both the confidence that he's able and the assurance that he will fulfill those promises. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we could say that faith in God then is acting upon trusted information given us in the Bible. It is acting upon trusted information given us in the Bible. When we have a concrete promise from God, we can say, God, you promised, and based on your promise, I'm asking you to meet this need by faith, and I believe you're going to do that. One good example of this is in James chapter 1, verse number 5, where God says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. God gave us a blanket statement. If you or I lack wisdom, we can ask God, and he will give us wisdom. Now, we can come to him and say, God, I need wisdom. And you said you would give wisdom. And by faith, I believe you're going to do what you said you do. Faith is acting upon trusted information. The trusted information, I got it right here, James 1:5. And God, you said it, therefore I believe it, and I trust that you're going to do that for me when I ask. That is praying by faith. And so, as we look at the subject of faith this morning, I want us to notice three stages of Jairus' faith journey. And as we have faith in God, we too will see that these three stages take place in our lives as well. The first stage that we see here of Jairus' faith is that Jairus activated his faith. He activated his faith. In verse number 21, again, we see that Jesus had passed over the water and he came near to the sea. In verse 22, and there came this man who was a ruler of the synagogue named Jairus. He came to Jesus and he fell down at his feet and he besought him or begged him greatly, asking for his daughter. Now, we see here that he sought Jesus' help. He sought Jesus' help. He sought his help actively. Verse number 22, that he went looking for Jesus. He didn't just stumble upon Jesus. It wasn't just that he was taking a walk in the morning and happened to see Jesus along his side and say, hey, by the way, Jesus, why don't you help me? No, he went looking for Jesus. So he sought him actively. We find that he also sought him humbly. When he came to Jesus, he didn't say, hey, Jesus, you know who I am? I'm the chief of the synagogue. You better help me. I need your help. No, he didn't do that. He fell down on his face before him and begged Jesus for help. He fell down on his face and he sought him sincerely, begging for help. Sincerely, my little daughter is about to die. Would you please come and help meet this need? You can do it, Lord, if you would. Would you please do that? So we see here the evidence of his faith in these three actions. He sought actively, he sought humbly, he sought sincerely, and he believed that Jesus was able to heal his daughter. So his faith was activated. He expressed his faith in simple terms. Note the four statements in verse number 23. Verse number 23, and besought him greatly, saying, number one, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. The phrase that is used here, the wording that is actually used, it literally says here that she was about to draw her last breath of life. She was at the end. They had done everything. She was nearly about to take her last breath. She was going to die. And he asked, please, to come and lay your hands upon her for healing. He said, Jesus, if you'll just put your hand upon my little daughter, I know that she will be healed. As we read through the passage, did Jesus put his hand upon the little daughter? No. He did more than that. He just said, Talitha Kumi. He said, little girl, get up. And she did. So he did beyond what was asked. But the man believed, if you just put your hand on her, she'd be healed. And he said, if you do that, she will be healed. The word healed there is, it's indicating here that he believed that she would be saved or delivered from this death. And then he says, and she will live. The grammar of the word, and she will live, means she will live now. She will come to life, but she will continue to live. She isn't going to die tomorrow again. She'll continue to live. And so he had faith in her. In these simple terms, we see his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was acted upon the trusted information that he knew about Jesus. No doubt, news had spread all over. Jesus was a man who can heal. Now, this was up near Galilee. News had traveled. that he may have even heard about the demoniac that Jesus had just rescued and healed from the demons. He had no doubt seen the heard of others that had been healed or raised from the dead or met their needs of and given life or strength or healing. Maybe the paralytic he had heard about. All these things, he knew about these things. And so he, based on that, what he knew of Jesus, he believed that Jesus was able to heal, and he begged Jesus to heal. So we see faith activated. Faith was activated by what he knew. It was based on trusted information. It was activated by what he believed Jesus was able to do. He went and asked Jesus for help because he believed that, and he begged Jesus to do the healing. All of these are steps of activating his faith, showing, I do believe that you can do this, and I ask you that you would. Faith is always an action. It always requires an action. Faith is not just a wish. Faith is not just a feeling in my heart. Faith is an action. Faith is acting upon trusted information. When a person is saved, salvation is faith in Christ, but it is acting upon trusted information. You know, so when we read in the scriptures there that that salvation is by a person coming to Christ. You know, we even read in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It isn't just believing about him. It isn't just knowing who he is. It isn't just saying, yeah, I believe that Jesus died a couple thousand years ago. And it's not just information. It is acting upon that information that is saving. And one of the things that is required for this is, first of all, we have to be convinced that there's a need. We've got to be convinced of that need and convinced of the fact that we're headed for hell. Before a person can be saved, he has to be convinced that he's headed the wrong direction. He's got to be convinced of that. And without that convincing, he's not going to be saved. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, for there's not a just man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Not one single person on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. All of us have sinned. We read also in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Jesus said in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Luke 5:32, Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Revelation 21:8, he says, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and homemongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. See, we have a problem. We're headed the wrong direction. We're headed for hell. We need help. And so the person coming to God for salvation must, in order to have faith in Christ, he has to be convinced that he's got a problem, that he's headed the wrong direction. Number two, he has to believe or be convinced that he is a sinner heading for hell, and that there's nothing he can do to fix that problem except by trusting what Jesus Christ did for him on the cross. The scriptures tell us in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, Christ, has made him, God, has made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So God made Christ to become my sin, that I might become righteous. And he did that for you as well, if you know him as your Savior. And so the person must be convinced that he needs God's payment for sin. And then, and only then, can he place his faith in and complete trust in Christ alone. We need to place our faith and trust in Christ alone. John 20:31, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Precious promises from God. God says if we will trust in him, it is not Jesus plus being good. It is not Jesus plus trying hard. It isn't Jesus plus my baptism or confirmation or my Christian upbringing. It's Jesus only. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so we can't add anything to that. We can't take anything away from it. It is Jesus only. And then we can put our faith in Him. Saving faith is trusting Jesus alone to rescue us. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace we are saved through faith. Not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It's God's work. He does a work in us. And as we put our trust in Him, and He comes inside and washes us clean and gives us new life, He will change us from the inside out. So that's the action of faith required for salvation. But you know, after we're saved, we also need faith for needs that we have that come up in our lives. When we come to the Lord and ask Him for help, and we need that regularly, we did that earlier this morning, we asked God for help. Some things we can ask in faith, and other things we just ask because God told us we can ask. What do I mean by that? If we don't have a promise in the Scripture that we can base it on, it's kind of hard to ask in faith, but we can still pray. Jesus prayed. Remember in the garden? It's interesting. Jesus, in the garden, He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But if not, Thy will be done. See, Jesus was asking for something that He knew the Father wasn't going to give Him. But He asked anyway. And sometimes we pray for things. You know, you might say, well, Lord, I just, you know, I pray that Grandma will get feeling better. I don't have any scripture that I can base it on and say, you know, you pray for Grandma and she'll get well. There's no verse in there that says that. We can pray for the sick. He encourages us to pray for the sick. But there's no guarantee that we are going to see them healed just because we prayed for them, because sometimes God doesn't have it in His plan to heal them. That's why when Paul prayed for his healing, he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, he was praying and God said to him, My grace is sufficient for thee, for My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, and that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul learned that God doesn't always answer prayers regarding our physical needs, because God has another plan. But we can ask in faith if we have a promise from the Scripture. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 are great verses that remind us of this. It says in 1 John 5, 14 and 15, And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. All right, so if we ask according to His will, what's His will? Well, He reveals His will in the Bible. And if His will isn't revealed to us in the Bible, we can pray, Lord, Thy will be done. I'm not sure what Thy will is. But if we have something like James 1:5, where He says, if you ask for wisdom, I'll give it to you. You can say, Lord, right there's Your will. You said I could have wisdom. If I ask, I need it. Please, Lord, give me wisdom. I can ask in faith. And so we can pray according to the promises of God. And Philippians chapter 4, and verses 6 and 7 says, in everything by prayer. He said, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So he said, we can ask, and God will supply, and we need to. He will give us that peace if we will rest in Him. So, we need faith. Jairus had faith. He came to Jesus, he activated his faith, he trusted Him, he sought Him, he looked Him up, he begged Him, he asked Him for help, he believed in his heart based on information he had already seen and heard. He knew Jesus was able and capable, and he said, would you please heal my daughter? And Jesus did. We see Jairus' faith was tested in verses 25 to 36. Right in the middle of this whole event, they're all headed toward Jairus' house from the seaside. He met him down by the seaside, and they're all headed up. You know, this whole huge crowd of people crowding around Jesus, pushing and shoving. I want to get close. I want to see Jesus. Let me get close to Him. They're all pushing and shoving to get close to Jesus, and Jesus is talking to them as they're walking up toward Jairus' house. And all of a sudden, there comes a woman in the crowd, and in her heart, she says, if I can just touch His clothes, my problem with this issue of blood will stop. And so she pushed and shoved to try to get in there. She had had this problem of bleeding for 12 years. The pulpit commentary says that the disease was probably a chronic hemorrhage of some sort. So she's got this chronic hemorrhage, and she needs healing. Nobody could help her. She spent all of her money. Nothing has done any good, and the doctors couldn't do anything for her. She says, there's no hope. The only hope I have is Jesus. And she said, if I can just get close enough to touch his coat, I'll be well. And she pushed and shoved, got in there, reached her hand through there, and touched his coat, and immediately she was healed. And Jesus then, knowing what had happened, stopped and turned and asked an unusual question. Who touched me? And all the disciples said, Jesus, everybody's touching you. They're pushing and shoving and touching you all the time. Jesus said, no, somebody touched me. I know, because I felt the virtue leave me. Somebody was healed. And that's when he turns and the woman fearfully tells him all the truth. Now I wonder, why did she fear? Well, I believe it was because if you go back in the book of the Old Testament, where in the law it was describing these things and the issues of blood and things of that nature, it made them unclean. She was supposed to be separated from others. She probably wasn't really supposed to be out in the group. She wasn't supposed to be out amongst all these people because she was unclean because of her issue of blood. But in desperation, she said, I've got to touch Jesus. I've got to see Jesus. And she was too scared to say, Jesus, would you please heal me? So she just, in her heart, she believed that he would do that if she would touch him. And so she did. And Jesus confronted her. She told him the whole truth in verse number 33, told him all about the situation. And then in verse number 34, notice what Jesus said to her. And he said, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace. Be whole of thy plague. She was made well because of her faith in Jesus. She had seen Jesus heal others. She knew Jesus could. She knew Jesus was willing. And she asked him through that prayer of hers, if she touched, she would heal. And God healed her. Now, in the meantime, time ran out for Jairus' daughter. You know, you can just imagine Jairus walking along with Jesus saying, come on, let's hurry. My daughter's really sick. Let's hurry. Come on, let's hurry. And then this woman comes along and he's thinking, oh, get this woman out of here. She's slowing things down. My daughter's about to die. And it drags on and on, and Jesus stops and he turns and he talks to the lady, and Jairus is going, my daughter's about ready to die. She's breathing her last breath. Please hurry. And then the news comes, Jairus, sorry, master, but your daughter's dead. Don't bother Jesus any longer. Your daughter's dead. And immediately, what's Jesus do? He turns to him and he says in verse number 36, be not afraid, only believe. Short little statement, five words long, be not afraid, only believe. And Jesus turned, apparently by this time they were pretty close to the house, it sounds like, and he turned and he took three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and went to the house with Jairus. They got to the house, there's this tumult going on. The tumult, I mentioned earlier as I was reading through it, the tumult was a noisy cry as they were crying over this situation. The hope was all gone now. There was humanly no hope. The situation was beyond you know, God sometimes allows our faith to be tested in order to increase it. Faith, having faith that God knows what is best when we would choose another option, is sometimes the greatest test of our faith. When I say, Lord, please, this is what I would like to see you do. Would you please do that? And he does something different. That's a test of our faith. It really is. Lord, why did you allow that to happen? Why did you allow that sickness or that person to die or that trouble in my life? Why did you allow that? Lord, it's not what I would have chosen. That's testing our faith. Do we really trust him? Are we going to rest in him and trust him to care for us and meet the needs? And Jesus told this man, don't be afraid. Jesus knew immediately. Fear struck this father's heart. Hearing those words, your daughter is dead. Fear. I've never gone through that in losing a child. Perhaps some of you have. I lost my grandparents on my mother's side first, and then I lost my grandparents on my father's side. But I've not lost my parents yet either. The day is coming. One day I will. It's going to hurt. It always hurts when you hear that word. They're dead. And Jairus' fear panicked in his heart. My 12-year-old daughter, she's dead. Jesus said, don't be afraid. Only believe. Then Jairus' faith was rewarded. We see in verse number 37 that Jesus took Peter, James, and John and went to the house of the ruler of the synagogue. And he finds this big tumult, this loud, noisy uproar there as they're wailing and weeping. You know, that's one of the things, perhaps some of you have been to countries where there's wailing, things of that nature. That we don't see a lot of that here. I've been to some funerals where people are carrying on and crying pretty seriously, but nothing like in countries like New Guinea where they wail. It's a creepy feeling. Where they're just crying very loud, with uncontrollably, not just for 5 minutes, but all night long. In New Guinea, I remember times when people would die in our village, when we lived out in the village, and they would beat on their kundu drums all night long. Boom, 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 boom. And crying and weeping and crying and screaming and weeping and boom, 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 all night long. Next morning, they would bury their dead. It was a tragic thing. It was sad. And here we find Jesus in there with these people. They're wailing and weeping and the crowds are there. And Jesus goes in with the three disciples and he questions the mourners. And he says, why make you this ado and weep? The word ado there literally means a loud noise. Why are you making all this noise and weeping? The damsel's not dead, but sleepeth. Now I wonder, why did Jesus say that? Well, I guess he said that because there's a difference between being permanently dead and temporarily dead. I mean, Jesus knew she was not alive. He had called Lazarus sleeping as well when he was dead 4 days. But he knew that there was life that was going to still be there. Now, Jesus wasn't trying to call them liars. I think what he was trying to do is testing their faith to see if they believed that he had anything that he could do. And they, what did they respond? They laughed him to scorn. This guy's nuts. We know that that girl's dead. Don't tell us she's not dead. We felt her. She's dead. Her heart's not beating. She's not breathing. She's dead. They laughed him to scorn. So Jesus took the father and mother and they went in with where the girl was. I apologize. I said earlier that he didn't touch her, but he did. It said that he took her by the hand and said, Talitha kumi. All right. I apologize. I should have read that more. I should have stuck into my mind better before I said that. But he did take her by the hand and he said, Talitha kumi. Which being interpreted as damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked. Jesus spoke to her by taking her by the hand of a dead, lifeless hand. But the words of Jesus, Talitha kumi, damsel arise. She got up and she was alive. He gave her life. And then immediately Jesus turned to the parents and said, give her something to eat. And he told them something that I can't believe that they obeyed. He straightly told them, he very strongly and repeatedly said, do not tell anyone. How can you avoid telling anyone when your daughter was dead and she's now alive? Now, Jesus did this because of the same reason he did it earlier, to prevent a riot, to prevent people from trying to force him to become the Messiah and the King prematurely. But a very difficult command. A very difficult command. And so, Jesus raised her from the dead, and Jairus' faith was rewarded. His daughter was alive and continued to live and brought joy to his heart. And they were astonished. The word astonished means just astounded. They were just, couldn't believe it. It was just mind-boggling to think that this really happened. Our daughter was dead. She's now alive. God gave her life. You know, we too can see God do wonderful things for us if we have faith in him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." We can trust the Lord to take care of us and meet our needs. When we fear or are tempted to fear, we need to remember what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 23, 4. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." We must leave the timing of all these things in God's hands. God's timing is not always our timing. His ways are not always our ways. He tells us that in the book of Isaiah. "My ways are not your ways, and your ways are not my ways." We don't think like God a lot of times. God sees the whole picture. We just see a little tiny bit of it. And we need to rest in God and leave it with the Lord and ask him to do what is best and what is right. But God wants us to have faith. Faith in him, that he is able, he is capable. You know, when we come to the Lord and ask him for someone who's sick, we ought to have faith that he is able to heal that person. Otherwise, why even ask? We need to have faith that he's able. We don't always know that he will. We don't always know what his will is, but we can ask. And when God does answer our prayers, we need to thank him and praise him for what he's done for us. And so we see here in Jairus' journey of faith that he activated his faith by his action of looking for Jesus, asking for healing, and trusting Jesus and humbly bowing before him and seeking Jesus' help. We see also that his faith was tested when this other woman came in to be healed and slowed the whole progress down. You know, I can't help but wonder, Jesus being God, he could have arranged it so that woman would have met him any other time, but he arranged it so it was right in the middle of this trip to Jairus' house. I kind of suspect that Jesus did it on purpose to be able to test Jairus' faith even greater. If he would have just gone straight to Jairus' house and healed the daughter, then Jairus would not have had that worry or that panic or that fear that came to his heart the moment he heard, "Your daughter's dead." But now, it increased it because his daughter was not just sick, she was now dead. And Jesus healed her, raised her from the dead. And so, Jesus allowed the testing in his life. And then his faith was rewarded as his daughter was healed. And so, in faith, we need to ask God to fulfill his Bible promises to us. Search the Scriptures. Study the Bible. See what the Word says. When you find things that God tells us that are written to us, now we need to be careful not to take things out of context. You know, sometimes people read in the Old Testament promises that God gave to Israel or promises God gave to Judah, and they say, "Oh, God's going to do this because look, right there's my promise." Well, wasn't he written to you? All right, we need to be careful. We don't take it out of context. But particularly in the New Testament, much of the New Testament was written with believers like us in mind. And so we can take those promises literally for ourselves and say, "Lord, you promised to give wisdom. You promised to do this. You promised to..." Lord, would you please do that? And even in times when we don't know God's will, we can still come to him and say, "Lord, I don't know your will, but you said I could pray. And you said you're capable of healing, and I believe that. And Lord, if it would be your will, and you would be pleased to heal grandma or my sister or my aunt or whatever the situation may be," we can say, "God, I believe you're capable. I believe you are able. I believe you have a desire to heal when it's your will, and I don't know your will. So Lord, please do what is your will, but if it be your will, please heal." We can ask in faith, ask God to help, and trust God. When he does answer our prayers, we need to thank him. We need to thank him. God is so good to us. God meets our needs in so many ways. And we need to remember to thank Him for the blessings that He brings our way when He does answer our prayers. Many times we pray and say, God, would you please do this, please do this. And then God does, and we don't even take the time to say thank you. We're like those, the time when Jesus healed the lepers. 10 lepers came to Jesus. He healed them all. They all went off toward the temple to make their sacrifice at the temple. One of them says, hey, I was healed. Whoa, awesome. And he turned around and he came back and thanked Jesus. The other 9 just took off and never came back. Jesus said, where's the rest of them? Didn't I heal 10? Right? And sometimes I think he looks at us and he says, hey, didn't I help a bunch of you? How come I only got a little bit of a thanks? Right? We need to remember to thank the Lord. Very important part of our part in this prayer of faith. And then, in your own heart, if there's any of you that do not know for sure that you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, that is what it's the greatest need of our lives today. And if you do, then take that and share it with others, that they might be able to come to know Christ as their Savior, and pray for others that they might come to know Him as